morning. This morning we have a special guest speaker with us. Aaron serves as a Serve Asia Alumni Follow-Up Coordinator at OMF, which is an Overseas Missions Fellowship, a wonderful missions agency originally founded by Hudson Taylor. She's here this weekend for LIGHT, which is a missions-focused inter-fellowship gathering we had on Friday, and she also gave a seminar yesterday. And we are very grateful that she's here this morning sharing with us God's word with us this morning. So please welcome her as she comes up. Aaron.
Pastor John learned from Friday night that you got to lower the mic because I'm way down here. Good morning, church. You guys are still waking up, huh? It's okay. There's grace. I'm still waking up, too. It's like 7 a.m., I think, in Colorado or something like that. Oh, no, just kidding. It's not. But good morning. I told Pastor John, I was like, you know, as a pastor, you got to guard the pulpit, you know, and it's been like 8 years, you know, since our first initial contact briefly. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know what I, you know. But he's entrusting the Lord that I won't preach heresy this morning. So I'm excited to be with you. As he said, I serve with OMF, and it's a privilege to serve with OMF. And my role, it's a very long title, as you saw, but we're working on shortening it. So next time, hopefully, it'll be shorter. But all of that means is that I have the privilege of discipling and mentoring people when they come back from a short-term trip. And short-term for us is anywhere from 2 weeks to even up to 18 months. Most people go 2 weeks to 1 year, but sometimes people go 18 months. And regardless of how long or short they go, there is a six-month mentoring and discipleship that happens after people get back. And so students from Cornell have gone in years past. Steve, I found out when in 2004, I picked him up from the airport. It was weird. I got in the car this morning with them, and I was like, I picked you up from the airport in 2004 at LAX. It's weird. I didn't know you were here. I didn't know you were picking me up, but it's fun. And so anyway, that was a huge part of my mission story, which I can share with you at some other point. But this in this role, Cornell has been part of that. Bethany has been part of that, sending teams and sending individuals over the past years. And it's been a joy to watch students go through and then come back. And as they come back, they change. You guys heard me say it Friday night if you were there. Students go, they come back, and they change the world. Not just because they're Cornell grads, but because they're children of God. So this morning, I want to share with you, though, I got to move this a little bit so I don't lose my place. Otherwise, I'll be talking for hours up here. This morning, I want to share with you, though, and cast vision for what God has been doing. Since the beginning of time, God has been on a quest. He's been on a quest to pursue the peoples of the world, but it's not as if they're unknown to him. They are very known to him. He is pulling his people back to himself. And every time we send workers overseas for any length of time, I'm reminded of one thing, as evidenced on Friday with the shootings in Paris. There is great darkness. I'm reminded that there is great darkness in this world. But at the very same time, every time we send workers, whether short or long term, I'm reminded that there is also great hope, and that hope pierces the darkness. God has chosen to make that hope. God has chosen to make his glorious riches known to us through each one of us, though, and he's revealed that to us. As I said before, God has set in motion the greatest quest of all time. It flows from the depths of his love and the depths of who he is. It's woven throughout time. Since the day that Adam and Eve fell, it was spoken of and prophesied through the Old Testament, and it found completion in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's empowered day to day by the Holy Spirit working in each one of us, working in the church and working in the community at large. And so when we come together as the body of Christ, it's for that worship, it's for that purpose. It's so that Christ would be seen and magnified, and it's to ascribe to him really the worth that he is due. But What does this look like every day on campus? What does this look like every day in your workplace, in your family? Does God get the worth? Do you ascribe the worth to God that he is due in the way that you study, in the way that you interact with your siblings, in the way that you interact with your friends? Does God get the worship that he is due in every single area of your life? And so this morning, before we go any further, I want to stop and pray. Because God, what are you saying to us, your church? Do you get the worship that you are due in our church, in my life, in my studies? What are you saying to me today, God? What have you been saying to me? What am I going to do about it? What are you asking me to do about it? So let's pray. Father, this morning we do come and we gather, and we don't just stop in the middle of sermon to pray again, to open in prayer, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's the rhythm of the sermon. But God, we come because we do want to pause and to ask you to be so conscientious. God, that we are here not for us, but to hear from you and to give you the glory that you and you alone are due. So, Father, would we come asking, Lord, what are you saying to me today? And what are you asking me to do about it? So, Father, we commit to you this time. We give you our lives again. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as Pastor John mentioned, Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, which is now known as OMF. OMF did stand for Overseas Missionary Fellowship, but to keep the security of our workers safe, we just kind of said, OMF, we're OMF. So when people ask us what it stands for, we kind of go, well, it used to stand for Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Now it's just OMF. OMF. But over 150 years ago this year, it was in June 25th, 1865, that Hudson Taylor first walked on Brighton Beach. After having been to China and come back, he prayed for willing and skillful laborers. He prayed for 21 willing and skillful laborers. He didn't just pray for laborers, he prayed for willing and skillful. Willing and skillful means willing to go, but also having the skills, right? That's what willing and skillful means. So he prayed for those laborers to go. But why would God call a man named Hudson Taylor, who was a medical doctor, to go and leave his life, his family, his friends, and everything that he knew, everything that was comfortable, literally to start over in a place where Christ was not named? He was going to go where he'd be the only one, and, okay, where do I go to church on Sunday? Oh, there's no church. There's no fellowship. But what would drive him to do that? What would drive him to leave all of that? He encountered the living God. That is what happened. He encountered the living God and knew that he had to go and make this living God known among the nations. He experienced the reckless love of the Father. What kind of love from God have you experienced? We sang, I said this Friday, and I say this again today. That was an amazing worship set, by the way. My heart needed that, so thank you. Scandal of grace. That is what took Hudson Taylor. That is what moves and motivates, and it should. Mercy. When we stop and we comprehend and we think, mercy. We have to go and make him known. Hudson Taylor became ruined for the ordinary, and so should we. God entrusted him with a vision and a journey, and God has entrusted us with that same vision to make him known. It's a goal and a purpose bigger than anything he could imagine. And God may not call any one of us to do what he called Hudson Taylor to do or what he asked Hudson Taylor to do. He may actually call us to something bigger than that. And he may not call us to something bigger than that. But he calls us to himself. And so when I say the word called to go or called to be involved, it's not a calling like you hear God or you know in your spirit calling. It's a calling to obedience and to faithfulness. It's a calling to Jesus Christ himself. It is a calling to be ruined for the ordinary. God says, you are my man and you are my woman. for this generation. In a letter written to his sister, Hudson Taylor said this: if I had 1,000 pounds, that was their currency back then, not his weight, okay? If I had 1,000 pounds, maybe I should read it in a British accent, huh? If I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? His burden for China was woven into his call for Jesus. And so that is why I say to you, our call is not to a field or to a place or to a people. Our call is to obedience to Christ. Our call is to walk with Jesus in faithfulness. He followed Jesus, and as he followed Jesus, he gave him that burden for Christ. That burden, though, just so you know, a little known fact, his parents actually prayed, his mother actually prayed that he would go to China. That was the prayer of his parents. I don't know any Asian parents that would pray that, but there are some who do. Mine didn't. We can talk about that later. But Hudson Taylor's passionate heart for the nations was breathed into the China Inland Mission. And though our name has changed, it's still the same today. And God's heart, it's reflective of God's heart. God's heart is still the same too. God's heart passionately beats for those that are lost and those who are without hope. We want to see entire communities, not just individuals, but entire communities and worldviews transformed by the gospel of Christ. And so we focus on starting churches and discipling believers. Because you know what? I alluded to this on Friday night, if you were there, that when the gospel is present, when we go somewhere and we ask, what does it look like for the kingdom of God to come here? The kingdom of God rests and the gospel settles and transforms that place. Then lives are valued and trafficking no longer happens. Because lives are valued, because people are seen as God's people, as image bearers of Christ. Trafficking, we want to stop trafficking before it starts. Yes, there is a need to rescue, because there is trafficking and there are injustices in the world. But we need to stop it before it even starts. And that is the place and the role of the church. Do you know what it takes, though, to see that happen? I talked about it on Friday again. I'm going to talk about it again. I'm going to pound it in. It takes not just pastors and preachers. It takes engineers. It takes teachers. It takes urban planners. It takes all sorts of people to see that happen. Because we can't just go into a place where the gospel is not welcome, where you can't be a missionary. We can't just pop into somewhere and say, hey, we're missionaries. We're going to preach the gospel and change your lives. We have to take a look at the needs. What needs are not being met? And so how does Jesus call us to meet those needs? Hudson Taylor was a medical doctor who went to China. So today we are doctors, nurses, therapists, educators, farmers, engineers, all sorts of things. But ultimately we're disciples and followers of Christ, as we all are. We're not alone in this, though. And so this morning's passage, Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. I think sometimes we overlook that part of it, that we may have strength to comprehend together with all the saints. That's not just Bethany Christian Campus Church. As beautiful and as nice as you all are, it's not just Bethany. That's why I love COA so much, all of what happened on Friday night, because it's every campus fellowship coming together. That's a small picture of the body of Christ coming together. But we need each other. We must work together. And I want to show you a quick, well, it's not quick. It's like 14 and a half, 15 minutes long. But I want to show you a video that paints a picture of what it looks like for the body of Christ to work together. And I want to share with you a story of hope for the next generation. Let's watch. Thank you.
so that I can bring the ministry into the education field.
I came to town because I truly felt that God was calling me here, and I was inspired by a lot of the students here because they came to visit our church, so that's why I came to town.
I came to Crown because the environment was very welcoming, the people are really friendly, and the atmosphere is very God.
When I look among students, I see that, you know, this is God's hand, and I see that God's working through them. You know, although with every person we are in a different stage of our lives, I see that, you know, they're willing to go and help out churches and just wanting to be here at school and learn and study. So I see it as a blessing that the time that I spent is going to be spent well with my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Ted and Ruth Andrianoff were CMA missionaries who went to Saipan Province. It's out in Laos where no missionary wanted to go to, but they chose to go there because they liked the name Saipan. So when they got there, they started a little Bible class and teaching, and they also brought a Bible student with them whose name was Naikain. And when Naikain came there, he needed a place to stay, so they found a house where they rented out to Naikain. And that's where Naikain stayed. Well, that house belonged to Mo Ye, who was the head shaman in that area. He was supposed to be one of the most powerful shamans at that time. Many cities around that area came to him for spiritual guidance. And so that house belonged to him, and that house was supposedly haunted because that's where his spirits lived and everything. And so he was watching Naikain to see if how long it would take for Naikain to leave the house, because no one could stay in the house for more than over a night. But Naikain stayed there for about a week, and at the end of the week, Mo Ye came to ask Naikain, how did you stay in this house for so long? And so Naikain told him, said that the first night we were there, we heard some noises, but me and my wife, we prayed, and then the noises went away, and it's been quiet ever since. And so Mo Ye was excited. He was like, who's this God of yours? Who's more powerful than my spirits? I want to know this God. So Ted and Ruth Andrianoff, they came over to Mo Ye's house, and they began to pray for Mo Ye. And Ted prayed in English, and Naikain prayed in Lao. And Mo Ye, who didn't know Lao, asked him, can you pray in Hmong? Because he's wondering if God knew the Hmong language, because he couldn't speak Lao. And they said, well, God is creator of everything, he knows all language. So Mo Ye prayed in Hmong. And after they prayed, they took all of his shrines and all of his altars, and they burned it. Mo Ye was the first convert that Ted and Ruth they had. He was also the first convert in Saipan Province. And then he was also the first convert of the Hmong people who came to believe Christ through this one man, Ted and Ruth Andrianoff. Andrew and off, there was just one couple, and they made a big difference in the Hmong people's life. Because if they never came to South Hmong, then the Hmong people would never hear the good news, and we would still be slaves or bondages to the spirits this day.
I came to know David Andronoff, who is Ted Andronoff.
The video goes on, but we're going to pause it there. The vice president of Crown College goes on to talk about their son, Ted and Ruth's son, David. They have another son named Stephen. Both of them are still very involved in the Hmong people today. They're older gentlemen now. One of them teaches here at a university in New York, and he will be at Urbana bringing some of the Hmong students this coming Urbana. One of the things that always strikes me in the video is that God's work among the Hmong is not yet done. God's work among the Hmong now, because they are believers, and many of them are in Minneapolis, Minnesota, you know, that very warm place, and Des Moines and Duluth and Ankeny, Iowa, another very warm place like Lao, and then Fresno, California, warmer. They are there, but God is doing a work among them, and we now have the privilege of seeing God do what we are calling H2N, Hmong to the Nations. We are watching a second generation of Hmong now be raised up to go, not as receivers of the gospel anymore, but as carriers of hope, bearers of hope to the ends of the earth. We are called to partner. I was saying yesterday, I don't know what it is with Korean churches and Cambodia, but like so many of the Korean churches I know, they all want to go to Cambodia. And then when I go to Cambodia, it's like, is it Cambodia or Korea? I don't know sometimes. I went to my first North Korean restaurant in Cambodia. The heck? Why the random? Yeah, I went to Cambodia to go to a North Korean restaurant. Who says that? Anyway, but as the church, not just Korean church, but as the church, are we going to go to places like Cambodia and Laos and Thailand? And let's just be really, really honest for a second. I'm going to call us out on something. As Japanese, Chinese, Koreans, a lot of times we see Lao, Hmong, Thai, Vietnamese, Cambodian as the bottom rung Asians. They are seen as dirty, poor, and needing our help. But they are not dirty, poor, and needing our help to Jesus. They are the ones who are image bearers of him as we are. And they are ones who are to carry the gospel with us. We are to work in partnership with them. The Hmong are able to take the gospel. We as Asian Americans from a different place and standing, who have good access to good education, unlike some of them, we are to work with them and to partner alongside them to carry the gospel with them, because we have the same black hair and yellow skin that they do. Okay, sometimes theirs is more brown than ours is. But let's be honest, some of us are more brown too. Our parents just call us dirty. That's all. But we are to partner with them. We have the same black hair, yellow skin, but we have the same God. And together we are called to take the gospel to these places. But the very first thing that I see in the video, though, is that it also took some Caucasian brothers and sisters. It took some of the white faces, as they call them in Asia. Oh, Jesus, he's the God of the white face. Okay, Jesus, I'll take him and I'll add him to the idol shelf. But he's really God of the foreigners, God of the white face. But it took those white faces, Ted and Ruth Andronoff's white faces, to go. And Moye actually gave that house to Nikeng because he saw white faces, he saw foreigners, and said, oh, they can't last very long. He had no idea that Nikeng was going to come and live in that house. So Nikeng and his wife came, and they stayed in that house. Why? Because they weren't the foreigners. And their God, both the same God, still was more powerful than those spirits. But the first thing that we see is not just the white faces, but did you hear that they were CNMA, they were Christian and Missionary Alliance, they weren't OMF, they weren't Southern Baptist, they weren't whatever it is. They were of a different denomination, but they were sent by a church. They were sent by an entire church denomination that sent them and that was committed to the gospel, that was committed to seeing themselves be sent, and they desired and they had a passion to see that Jesus would be named among the Hmong. Who will Bethany Christian Campus Church send? Who will go? Who is called to go, but who is called to send? Who is called to mobilize people? Who is called to partner with the Hmong and the Khmer, the Khmu, the Lahu, the Lisu? Who is called to partner with the Thai, the Vietnamese, the Dai Le? Who is called to partner with North Koreans? Who is called to partner with the Chinese? Who is called to partner and to take the gospel and to go? In Matthew, scripture tells us that Jesus looked up and he had compassion because the crowd that he looked down on were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Is that the same compassion that we have? Or do we just see people as lost and in need of my help? Or do we look out with the compassion of Christ? The second thing that it took for Ted and Ruth Andrianoff to be there was a church that prayed. There's a church not too far from here that, well, not too far as in like New York to New Jersey. It's a church in New Jersey. It's a very strong, praying, intercessory Korean church. Unlike a lot of, lots of churches pray, but this church, they get on their knees. And they sent a short-term team to a part of Northeast Asia that is very restrictive access and very close to the gospel. They sent this team there. And that team, as they went, rallied together this group of intercessors from their church and said, your role is to pray for us while we're gone. And that team of people got together 5 a.m. every morning and 7 p.m. every night, every day that team was gone. And they got together before the team left, and they were together after. And I got to go to New Jersey and meet with the church, debrief the team, and we actually said, let's debrief the prayer team as well. Let's have the prayer team. They've been coming. Let's have them come and be a part of this. And so they came, and as the team shared, the prayer team opened up their journals, and they were keeping a track of when they were woken up in the middle of the night or when they were struck to pray for something. And as the team shared their journal entries of what God had done and things they wanted to remember and praise God for and pray for when they returned back, as they began to write those things and compare notes, minute for minute, I've never seen anything as intense in this as in my life. But minute for minute, 1 a.m. here, 2 p.m. in Asia, or 1 p.m. in Asia, literally minute for minute, somebody would get awoken. And then in Asia, though, there's a woman who was praying, bring salvation, bring salvation, bring salvation. She didn't understand why. She was like, well, of course, God, like they're a short-term mission team. Of course, we're going to pray for salvation. But then as she heard the story of the team, at that exact moment is when one of the teammates was given the opportunity in a closed country, a country very close to the gospel, was given the opportunity to share the gospel with someone from that country. And that person was praying to receive Christ. Minute for minute, that's example one. Example two was when they were on the bus and the bus got stuck and they were going to be late for something. People were just praying random things. But God was answering those things literally minute for minute. And so since then, I've become convinced that if you have a prayer team that prays like that, if you have a specific prayer team, you need to bring them into your debriefing and you need to debrief them to see what God did. Because otherwise, you may never know. And let me tell you, the next year there were more people that signed up to pray than signed up to go on the team. Usually it's like pulling teeth to get people to pray, right? But that year everybody's like, no, I'm going to be on the prayer team. I'm going to be on the prayer team. That's where it's at. There were 5 who went the following year. And there were 52 who stayed behind to pray. Every day at 5 a.m. and 7 p.m. That's intense. And that church saw prayers answered. So the second thing we know that happened, though, is that there were prayers that were being prayed by people in the States on behalf of Ted and Ruth Andrianoff and for the Hmong Nat King was one of the first believers. He was a Bible college student, as you saw in that video, and he didn't know much. He was a Bible college student, sure, but he didn't know. He was still new. How many times do you feel inadequate and say, I don't know enough to go? You might be inadequate, but is your God inadequate? Because every time we say, I'm not enough, we also say, God, you're not enough to make up for all that I lack. But don't let that condemn you. You take that straight to the cross and you say, Jesus, absolutely, I am not enough, but you are, and you are worth it. So prayer is key. Prayer is key to seeing breakthrough. There's another story of J.O. Fraser, who was a pioneer missionary to the Lisu people of southern China. J.O. Fraser was about to give up and ready to turn in and go home. He'd written a letter to the general director at the time of OMF, or the CIM, actually, it still was. And he said, you know what, there's nobody saved. There's nobody converting. I think we should go think about going elsewhere. On the day he was ready to leave, though, somebody came running to him. And there was a family that was in need and in trouble. And that family, long story short, I'm sure you can guess, that family was the first family to come to faith. And then people came to faith after that. But do you know what happened in between that time and all those letters being written and him being about ready to take off? He wrote a letter home to the prayer group, to his prayer partners. And he said to them, I'm not asking you for prayer as some sort of a sideline. I am rolling the main responsibility of this prayer warfare onto your shoulders. I want you to wrestle with God for them. And God answered. As they wrestled with God in prayer, and they prayed that prayer of faith, and he prayed his prayer of faith, God answered. But it was the direct result of people in the States praying, in the UK actually, praying for salvation to come. So will you pray? Is praying enough? On Friday night, if you were there, we saw slides from the Joshua Project of the 6,600 unreached people groups in the world. That's like 3.3 billion people just in Asia's cities alone. 3.3 billion in Asia's cities alone. 3 billion people with no, more than 3 billion people with no access to the gospel. East Asia, ladies and gentlemen, where most of us in this room come from, 2.91 of that 3.3 billion. 2.91 billion. That's a lot of people. That's not just because China's really big, but it's because Asians are all over the place and they are unreached. We need to begin to go. We need to begin to pray. We need to mobilize prayer and goers. We need to mobilize people. We need to learn and become aware of what the needs in the world are, so that we know what God's heart is. Earlier, I talked about how God has set in motion the greatest quest of all time. And someday, a day known only to the Father, the grand quest will be complete. Revelation 7:9 paints a picture of that. And John describes it like this. On that day there before I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were not wearing all of their garb. They were not wearing that, but they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God. And all the angels are standing around the throne, the angels who have been giving him adoration and praise from eternity past, now, and into eternity future. People from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language were gathered there. So what's your vision? Do you have that same vision? What's your purpose? Do you have that same purpose? Until that day comes, we are called to be part of that quest. I kind of like to think of it like Lord of the Rings, you know? It's a grand quest. And there are going to be people who come alongside you and who understand that quest. And I want to say this just very quickly, kind of like in Lord of the Rings 2, there are going to be people who understand that quest. Frodo stood up and said, I'll take the ring. And then Legolas and Aragorn, Gimli, they all stood forward and said, by my life, by my death, you have my sword, you have my shield, you have my axe, you have my bow. They understood the cost that was to come. They understood the price that was going to be paid. They understood what it was going to take. They got it. And then, do you remember who popped out of the corner? Did you guys all see Lord of the Rings? Or am I aging myself? Anyway, I think you all did. Okay, but so because some of you are giving me blank looks like I didn't see it. So I'm like, I hope I'm not losing. But for those of you who did, we'll carry on. You can fill the rest in later. Make them watch it. But out of the corner, do you remember who came popping out of the woodworks who wasn't supposed to be in that meeting in the first place? Sam, Pippin, and Merry. Well, Mr. Frodo's not going anywhere. We're not going. Well, okay then. I guess I have to send you too. I call you the Fellowship of the Ring. They had zero clue, though, what was going on. They just loved Mr. Frodo. And there will be people in your life, if you're called to go, that don't get it. They don't have a clue. They're like, but they love you. They think, oh, you're great. I'll do whatever. I'll partner with you because you're great. Right? But then do you remember later on when Frodo said, it was standing in that vast open field. And he said, I can't take another step. Who was there to push him forward? Sam. Pushed him forward. You have to finish the task. You have to take another step. You have to finish. He was there to cheer him on. And then we have two more movies. We have the finishing of the trilogy, right? If he hadn't gone on, if he hadn't pushed him forward, there would no be the rest of the series. The trilogy would be unfinished. The ring never would have gotten to where it needed to go, right? But all of a sudden, the one who at the beginning had zero clue, all of a sudden now was the one who was pushing Mr. Frodo to carry on. So who are the people in your life that you will mobilize to be that person? Or maybe you are that person without a clue, but you're like, I'm just willing to cheer on my friend. And I'll do whatever it takes so that they can go, so they can finish the task. But that's my role, to send them and send them well. Who are your people? Gather your people. One of the foundational things, though, ultimately that we see through the testimony of the Hmong is that this is God's work. It's not our work. God is moving in powerful ways, more powerful than we can ever understand. And so will you wait and will you watch to see? But the church is key to all of this. The church is the absolute key and answer. The church is God's answer to hope. Do you believe the church is God's answer for hope? Do you believe that the church is God's answer to every injustice in the world? The church, not in its messed up, you know, frailty, but the church in all its fullness and glory, not just this church, but the church. Do you believe that that is God's mechanism and God's vehicle for healing and for hope? When we deeply understand what God has done for us, that's when God works. When we deeply understand what God has done for us, when we realize that our sins are forgiven, that there is power in the risen Lord within us to face whatever comes before us, when we are released from guilt and shame, then we are indeed ruined for the ordinary. God wants to do more for you and me than we can think or imagine. And he created you with tremendous potential. And I don't just say that to you because it's what you're supposed to say to college students. He has created you with tremendous potential, and that potential needs to be released as we yield ourselves to him, and that potential needs to be released to the nations to bring glory to Christ. The battle lines have been drawn. It is up to us while we still have breath to cast off the things that hold us back and allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us and fashion us into the men and women that God created us to be. So I want to challenge you in this next week. A lot of times we come to Sunday sermon and Pastor John's sermons, which are good because I've listened to them online. I want you to take time. Just take 20 minutes in this next week. Read through Romans 10. And ask the Holy Spirit, what are you asking of me? How does my life at Cornell fit into this plan of yours for the nations, this plan of yours for the lost? 20 minutes, spend that time, and then ask the Holy Spirit for the grace, courage, and faith to take that next step, whatever it is. Ask someone to keep you accountable to whatever that step is. I know the leadership in this room would be more than willing to keep you accountable and to pray with you as you seek the Lord in that. But ask for the courage to take that next step. Ask for the faith. Ask for the joy to take that next step. We're about to approach Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I think of the song, Joy to the World, and it says, the thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. But reality is, right now, there is a dark and weariful world. A very dark and wearisome world that is waiting for hope to rise. And hope will rise in the church. Hope will rise in and through the church. And so will you let hope shine and rise through you? Let's pray. God, I'm not sure what you're asking of each one of us in this room. It might be a really small thing. It might be something as small or as big, actually, as asking for forgiveness from someone. That might be the first step, the next step that you need us to take, because we've got to get that out of the way before we can get anything else out of the way, before we can do anything. You might be asking us to change one little habit. You may be asking us to go overseas. But God, would we clearly hear from you in this community? Would we clearly hear what you're asking us to do as individuals, but as the larger body of Christ? And would we respond in obedience? Because God, you are glorious and you are wonderful. We give you our hearts and we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you are and all that you mean to us. Would you increase, Jesus, and would we decrease? In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.